you have your Bibles there, please be turning to Acts chapter number 17. So to begin, I'd like to tell you just a little bit about myself and my salvation testimony, or how I came to know the Lord. So if you think that tracts don't do any good or are useless, you thought wrong. Because when I was 12 years old, I went to check the mail one night, and one of the churches that we had visited had sent us a tract in the mail. And a thank you, you know, for visiting our church. And I had heard the gospel several times. You know, it just hadn't ever really clicked, I guess you could say. And so I went up to my bedroom, and I took the tract with me and read the tract. And something clicked, all right? The verses clicked, and it really made an impression on Jesus Christ dying for me. Okay, so that night, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And based on 1 John 5:13, I know that I have eternal life based on accepting Christ. Okay, so then after did middle school, high school, and when I graduated high school, the Lord led me to attend Fairhaven Baptist College. Currently, I am a senior, and we'll be finishing up in January, Lord willing. And as far as, you know, what I'm to do in life, I believe the Lord has ministry in line for me at one time, right after school, or a little down the road. But just be praying for me and for my fiance as we look to please the Lord with our lives. And we're excited. You know, we don't know everything that's going to happen in the future, but we're excited to find out, right? So Acts chapter number 17, we're going to start in verse number 16. Okay, so we're going to look at Paul here in Athens. All right, he's going to be waiting in Athens, and we'll pick up in verse number 16 of Acts chapter 17. The Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Other, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" Verse 19. "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Verse number 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Verse 24. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." All right, so we pick up here with Paul. All right, he's in the city of Athens, Greece. And the city of Athens is it struggled with polygamy. All right, polygamy plagued the whole city. They were a city, as it said, given over wholly to idolatry. All right, so in Athens, there was a place called, as we see, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. They had an area in the city lined with all the gods that they worshipped. Okay, so all of the graven images, I guess you could say. And all the way at the end of all of these images, there was one, just in case they missed one, to the unknown God. So last week, if you remember, we spent a lot of time looking at creation and really just, you know, seeing how God created everything, all right? All life, all the universe, and we really looked at the proofs of that in God's Word. But today, I want to really make the connection between creation and salvation, okay? Because you can't have salvation without creation. God is the Creator. So He is the one from whom life comes, okay? And since He created us, we are accountable, okay? We are responsible to Him. Salvation starts with recognizing that God is the one who made us. Amen. So last week we talked about how what you believe about origins and the beginning of how life came to be, that really influences your worldview or all of the other beliefs that you have. Okay, so if you take someone who believes in an anti-creation standpoint, such as evolution, you know, in the area of human life, they're going to reject the fact that life has value. Okay, so there's going to be no sanctity in human life. There's going to be no respect. Hence, you know, we see the effects of that with rising suicides and mass murders. But then you take someone who believes in a six-day creation, that God created everything. And in just the instance of life, you know, there's different avenues you could go about this. But with life, there is a sanctity, a respect in human life. We're not just going to go around killing each other because we're each individually created by God. So what you believe about the beginning is going to influence every one of your beliefs after that. So last week, I want to just do a little bit of review with the first point here. That first point is God is our Creator. Okay, we looked at that last week. We looked at a lot of verses saying that, and even back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, if we look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, in Genesis 1:1, God is the Creator of all the universe as we know it. And then on day 6 of creation, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So God is the Creator of not only the universe and everything that's in it, but He's also the Creator of man, okay, who also has a spirit, He has a conscience. So like I said, the goal of this message, you know, I know we don't have a lot of time, but it's to make that connection between creation and salvation. All right, so the next point here is we are created by God. Since we are created by God, we are accountable to Him. All right, if you would, please turn with me to Romans chapter number 1. We're going to be going down, I guess you could say, the Romans road or the way of salvation from Genesis, you know, all the way down to Romans, okay? Because I know we start, like if we go through the Romans road with somebody, we'll start in Romans 3:23 maybe, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in reality, you know, it even goes all the way back to Genesis, all right? So we're going to be looking from Genesis all the way down to Romans. But Romans chapter 1 here, let me get there. In Article 1, Section 8, Clause 8, all right, of our United States Constitution, it says, as I quote, "To promote the progress of science and useful arts by securing for limited times to authors and inventors the exclusive rights to their respective writings and discoveries." Okay. Although this clause, it did not create a direct entitlement to a patent, it allowed Congress to create a system that allows inventors to obtain patents under certain conditions. Okay, so just because an inventor invents something, that doesn't mean they're entitled to get a patent for it. An inventor must apply, once he's invented something, he must apply to the U.S. Patent and Trademark Office to meet the legal requirements to receive a patent. And if approved, the inventor will have patented his invention. So just as the inventor owns or has authority over his invention, the God that created us has the authority over us. Okay, we as a church, as individuals, we are all each accountable to God. And why? Because He created us. In Romans chapter 1, hopefully you all are there, Romans chapter 1, and we're going to do verse 20. Remember, we're illustrating how we're accountable to God. Okay, Romans 1 and verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God made Himself known. Okay, He made Himself known through His creation. His power, His nature, His very existence can be seen through His creation. And because God has given us that, all right, His nature through creation, nobody is without excuse here. We're all accountable because we've been given sufficient revelation in knowing who God is by His creation. Some other verses that show that we're accountable to God. If you go over to Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, and in verse number 10 of Romans chapter 14, just a few pages over, Romans 14 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." We're all accountable to Christ, all right? "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." All right? So we are all accountable to God, like it or not. That's who we're going to answer to one day. And we need to really live our lives based on that fact, you know, that we're accountable to God. So when humans deny that fact, all right, and they reject that they're accountable to a creator, they are really doing what's said. If you go back over a few pages to Romans 1 again, in verse number 25, when we as humans reject that we have to answer to God one day, and we're accountable to Him because of our creation, in Romans chapter 1, and verse number 25, all right, it says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So instead of being accountable to God, our world has really illustrated this perfectly. All right, we have come under the system and belief of humanism. All right, that man is the final authority and not God, all right, based on ethics, what is right and wrong. And when we do that, we are making ourselves God, literally. We're thinking that we're accountable to us, when in reality, you know, we're denying the fact that we're accountable to God. When we serve ourselves and other parts of creation rather than the Creator, we're turning the truth of God into a lie. All right, so accountability. All right. That's one of the reasons why we have so much anti-creation dogma, all right, is because it's really just a denial of responsibility to God. But let's go on. God is our Creator. We have a responsibility to Him since He's our Creator. But let's look at Adam's responsibility. All right, let's look at this illustrated. If you'll turn with me to Genesis, let's go over to Genesis chapter number 2. We're going to look at this illustrated, how Adam, because he was God's creation, is accountable and responsible to God. And I also would like to say, it's not just the saved people that are accountable to God. Those who have trusted Christ are accountable to God, but also the unsaved are accountable to God. It doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved. But Genesis chapter number 2, we're going to look at man, okay, and man's responsibility toward God illustrated for us. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Okay, so illustrated here is God's creation of man. We see how we were created through Adam. All right, so now we're going to look at the next verse and see what God does with the man he created. In verse number 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." So God placed Adam in this garden that God had created. If we go over to verse number 15, we see the responsibility, the duty. Okay, the duty that God gave Adam in verse number 15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." Why? To dress it and to keep it. So man's responsibility was to take care of the garden. All right, in verse number 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God commands Adam, okay, dress the garden, keep the garden, take care of it, but you can eat of all of the trees of the garden except one. All right? There's a clear direction here. All right? Directions are clear of what to do and what not to do. All right? So we're building it up here. And let's look at Adam. All right? Verse number 17, it says, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." And it says, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So we see here that death comes as a result if Adam chooses to disobey God and eat the fruit. Death wasn't before. Okay, death came after. When Adam ate the fruit, death entered into the world. So a common response that we get from a lot of people anyway, when we go out soul winning. Brother Carol, let's say we're out soul winning, all right, and we're walking around. It's really hot in Georgia. I don't know if y'all have known that, but it gets pretty hot on Saturday mornings. And we're walking, okay, and we get up to a door, and we knock on the door, we wait a few seconds, you know, someone comes to the door. So let's say a man named John, we'll just call him John Doe, right? Most common name. And he comes to the door, he comes outside, steps outside. And we begin talking, you know, introduce myself, he introduces himself. And I explain to John, you know, why we're out there, preach the gospel, Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day so that you can go to heaven. And I start explaining this to him, okay? I start talking about Jesus. I start talking about God as our Creator. But a little background on John, okay? John was raised in the public school system, you know, from a very young age all the way until graduation. When he graduated, he went off to college at a university. So as far as his school side of things, he was not exposed to God. The only time he was when it was... when people were, you know, saying that they were very anti-Christian, or anti-creation standpoint was the only exposure that he got to God. And let's just say John's never been to church either. He's never heard any, all right, concerning the gospel, concerning God, from how we know it, from the perspective that we have, okay? So a common response to me telling him about Jesus, you know, God loves him enough, all right, he has a purpose for his life. Jesus Christ came to the earth to die on the cross, to rise again the third day, so you can go to heaven, but all you have to do is accept Christ. But a very common response that our example John would give would be, you know, as an atheist, he does not believe in God. He might say, a God that is not of love, but is of chaos. John looks and he says he sees a world of death of bloodshed, of chaos. Disease is rampant. Starvation is rampant. How can a God of love send Jesus Christ to want to save you? All right, this is a very common response that I have gotten. But John Doe and other people like that, they have a common misconception that is very common today. The reality is that death was not a part of God's perfect plan. All right, when God created, God did not create death in His creation. Everything was perfect. All right, and that illustrated, and if you're taking notes, Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All right, death was not a part of this original creation. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is the rock, His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. So as a result of Adam's sin, that is the moment that death entered into the world. Okay? When we say, or we relate death with creation, we're really adding, when we add millions of years, we're really putting death and bloodshed and disease with God's creation. And that's wrong, because death happened the moment Adam disobeyed God and eating the fruit. So as we progress through here, through creation, through man's fall, Genesis 3:15. All right, God, even from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, God offers a solution. All right. And I will put enmity between me and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right, this is the first prophecy, all right, the coming of Jesus Christ, that man wouldn't have to die the second death. All right, we still have to die physically because we've all sinned. But because Jesus Christ came, He offered a way out of that second death, which we will get to here soon. So please turn over with me to 1 Corinthians 15. All right. This is as we look at it, we're looking at the connection, remember, between creation and between salvation and how much they actually really go together. So in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, we are going to look at the gospel. All right, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to the earth, all right, to be our sacrifice. He died for our sins. And by conquering death as the sinless Christ, He took all of our sins on Him. Every single one of them. And after which, Christ rose again on the third day by conquering death. He conquered hell. And He conquered the grave. So although we will have to die physically as a result of our sin, Christ made it possible that we don't have to die spiritually. All right? There is life after death. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells us, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. We are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are saved. He goes on, If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse number 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel right there. All right, these few verses. So then, the need of salvation. All right, why do you need to be saved? Adam and Eve, they disobeyed the Word of God. They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. At that moment, because they disobeyed God, they chose to disobey God. At that moment, death came into the world. All right. Death was the punishment for sin, hence physical death as we know it. So salvation then solves the problem of eternal death and separation from God. But then why, just a quick question for you, why is sin such a big deal? Why is sin such a big deal? Well, Romans 6:23, a very well-known verse, for the wages of sin is death. Because we've sinned, we have to die. All right? And because we've sinned, in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, says that we are separated. Sin has separated us from God. We're separated and we're doomed to death, not only by physical death, but also spiritual death. All right? So after we die, there's one of two places that we're going to go. We're either going to go to heaven or we're either going to go to hell. All right? And that's only by accepting Christ is the only way that you can get to heaven. But aren't you thankful that God did send Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ did have a choice, and He came. And He suffered on the cross, and He gave His blood, because it was a blood sacrifice that was needed to pay for our sin debt. And just a few, our next point is going to be that salvation is only through Christ's blood. Okay, and some verses that illustrate that. You don't have to turn there for time's sake, but Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. It's talking about Jesus Christ. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, in almost all things are by the law purged with blood, a blood sacrifice needed to happen. And without shedding of blood is no remission. So without Christ's blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. In 1 Peter 1, chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But, in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God looked down on the earth. He saw our condition, that we had to die. And He sent Jesus Christ to be our sacrifice. I can't die for you. You can't die for me. We're all sinners here. All right? There's no denying that. The only person who could die for us as sinners was Jesus Christ. Why? Because He was perfect. He didn't know any sin. He was tempted just as we are, okay? But He never sinned. Jesus Christ, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed to His Father that if there was another way, that He didn't have to die for God to do it. But there wasn't. Jesus Christ, our perfect sacrifice, had to die as the blood sacrifice for our forgiveness for our sins. So you may be here today then, and we're building up from creation and we're going through salvation, and you might be like the Philippian jailer here in Acts 16:31 and ask, what must I do to be saved? Well, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter number 3. This is how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. All right, when we go soul winning and we preach the gospel, this is what we show every single person, because every single person needs to hear it. All right, this is the only way anybody can know for sure. You know, we go knock on doors and we come across people. You know, we ask them, are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? And what's probably the most common answer? Well, nobody can know for sure that you're going to heaven. That's impossible. You know. In Romans 3:23, actually, you know what? First, I'm going to read you a verse in 1 John chapter 5:15. Because I never knew this was possible, but y'all got me going on a rabbit trail. So when you have someone that says it's not possible to be saved, 1 John 5:13 is an excellent verse to go to. John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So if you trusted Christ as your Savior, it says He's written these things that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you've accepted Christ, you can know 100% sure. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, everybody in this room could probably quote it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners ever since Adam took of the fruit. We have that same sinful nature passed down because Adam is the first human. All right, we all came from Adam all the way back then, and we all have that sin nature. And because of our sin, the second part of Romans 3:23, it says, because we've sinned, we come short of the glory of God. God is the God of love, but He's also a holy God, which means He cannot allow sin into His presence. All right, and because we've all sinned, Romans 6:23 says what happens next. For the wages of sin is death. All right, most of us in here, we have a job, we've had a job at some point. All right, you go to work, you put in your time, your 8 to 5, 9 to 5, whatever it is, and you're not just going to go to work, Brother Huff, out of the goodness of your heart, are you? No, we all have families to take care of, so you're going to be asking, or expecting, rather, a paycheck, right? Your wages. Well, it's the same thing, because we live and we sin. All right? The wages of our sin is death. Because we've sinned, we deserve death. Death came as a result of sin. But the verse does not stop there, thankfully. Romans 6:23, the second, we'll read the first part of the verse. For the wages of sin is death, we deserve death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. You can receive it, you can reject it. Just like you choose to go to heaven by accepting Christ, you can choose to go to hell by not accepting Christ. It's a choice. All right? It's a gift of God. And what is the gift of God? It's eternal life. How? Through what? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." All right? God showed, He proved, Brother Harper, how much He loved us. All right? That He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, but then to rise again the third day, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the grave. And so what do we need now? What's next? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. Actually, let's read verse 13 first. For whosoever, this is anybody, this is everybody, this is the elect, all right? The elect are the people that Jesus Christ died for, and that is everybody. Everybody is the elect, all right? Everybody, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say might be saved if you do it. It says you will. You shall be saved. In Romans 10:9, a couple verses back, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How do you escape hell today? How do you escape death? Only through Jesus Christ. For with the heart, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not just faking, you know. It has to be a genuine heart belief. And what's in the heart always makes its way out. So Christian, are you grounded on your belief in origins? Because let me tell you, all of the variations in theology, in doctrine, and all of the deep stuff, they reflect back on what everyone believes happened in the beginning. So if you want to add time to God's creation process of six days and say that He added billions of years, you're in trouble. Okay? There's a verse in Revelation, don't have it written down right now, but adding to the words of God is going to bring plagues on you. Alright? Same thing with taking away. So Christian, are you grounded in your belief on origins? Because like I said, what you believe in this area in the beginning is going to dictate what you believe, what your worldview, what all of your other beliefs are in life. So if you're going to go liberal on your belief on creation and how God created it, if you're going to add things, if you're going to take away, if you're going to try and fill in the blanks, then you're going down a bad road. Okay? Once you go liberal there, you're going to go liberal in all the other areas. All right? Because if you can discredit the beginning, you're going to discredit all of it. All right? So to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the only thing that will permanently save us from hell. Okay. Believing in what and that God did what He said, all right, this is going back to faith. Believing that God did what He said He will do and what He said He is going to do is vital and growing as a Christian. All right, in your Christian life, by having faith, that's the only way you're going to grow as you progress through your Christian faith. So why such a big deal about the beginning? Well, like we said before, if you discredit creation, you're going to discredit the whole Bible. And why are we even here today? Okay. Let's pray.